Good morning to all of you.
Morning.
Make sure you greet Brittany and her friends. Thank you for praying for Brittany. She did leave the gang. She's not part of the gang anymore. Convalescent outreach. That's next week, right? That's this week. That's what I said. Convalescent Outreach is today at 2:15 at Windsor Palms. That's Pure Ministry. Bible study on Wednesdays at 7:30 at Ray's house, Ray and Margie's. It's 7? Okay, 7 o'clock. Going through Romans. Also, we received our building permit for the... And so... Ray would like to meet with those of you who are interested next Saturday at about 10 o'clock to pray. And then if the thing is signed off by the inspector, he can start work and putting walls up, etc. And we want to thank Sally for hovering over the whole thing and intimidating the people over there. Because I was like, every time things are getting a little bit too draggy, I'd text her.
Can you help us?
You know, and God surely did use Sally in this. Let's see, the kids' church. Does everybody know where they're going? Are you all set back there? Okay. Kids can go, whatever kids we have here. Brittany, no, I'm kidding. Sergio. Spanish ministry across the way with Jorge. I want to thank Terry for filling in on this very important contractor role that we had given to us. God has used him as a gift for us. And by the way, we have a check for you for this business license that you'll need to get from the city. So, you know, ask Jenny has a check there for you. Let's see. I think that's about it. Andrew says hello, sends his greetings to you, misses you guys a lot. And it's a springtime there in, I'm not going to use the term hillbilly anymore, okay? Because actually we have some in this room. but he's happy there, the baby's happy, Carlin's happy. And if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible to chapter 27 of Matthew. And find your place over to verse 46. So chapter 27 and verse 46, and we'll pray and we'll start there. Lord willing, we'll finish today this gospel. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. We know it's your design to have us here. If we're your children by faith, we know our lives are no longer something that just fall into place without any plan, but you have ordained our steps. And we thank you above everything else, no matter where we're at, that your love remains constant. You're devoted to us. And you have the very best intent for our lives, no matter where we're at right now. So we thank you, and we ask that you're able to open this word up for us and teach us for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were right midstream here. In verse 46, we find ourselves listening to the words of Jesus, and he's quoting from Psalm 22, which is, I encouraged you last week, if you want to find out what Jesus was going through in his mind during the crucifixion, as he was on the cross looking down, as he's looking at death, he's looking at the first part of the most important thing of a two-part series for you. We're finding ourselves right now in the midst of our salvation. Our salvation is now being completed by Christ here at this point. And we find him saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We realize that if he hadn't forsaken Jesus for those period of hours, because of him paying and suffering the price that God the Father required for sin, we would be lost. We'd be like every other false religion and cult in the world, trying to work their way to God, trying to earn our salvation. Heaven is not earnable. It's not something we deserve. We have come to know, as we've gone through the Bible, that the only thing we deserve is death, judgment. But God, in his incredible, immeasurable mercy, made provision, starting all the way back in the fall in the garden, to rescue his creation. And if you read through from Genesis all the way through, you marvel at his plan, at his genius, working through the 12 tribes of Israel, working through a guy like Abraham, through Jacob, working through prophets, working through a tribe of the 12 tribes, the tribe being the tribe of Judah. And from this tribe is going to come the Savior, but not just a guy, not just a man. That's what the cults and the false religions say. He was a great man. He was a great prophet. And if you're a Muslim, you'll say, oh, he was a great prophet. Peace be upon him. That's an insult. He wasn't just a great guy. He wasn't just a great prophet. He was God. He was the Lord God himself coming to earth for us, to rescue us. I got to share a little bit yesterday with a young guy that came in for counsel. And it'd been a long time since I explained this to him. I said, but you know what? Religion is man working their way to God, trying to earn it. I said, that's why you find yourself going to all these masses and saying the rosary and going to the different novenas and the different, you sacrifice certain things, you don't eat certain things for a certain time, trying to merit heaven and God. That's religion. The Christian gospel is God coming for man, because we can't do it. We can't do it. He has to come and rescue us. And we find ourselves right in the midst of it here. He's being forsaken on our behalf. He's the only one ever in history of the world that God himself has forsaken. You've never been forsaken. Even if you're an unbeliever sitting here today, God hasn't forsaken you. He's right with you. He's right with you. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is the one who, if you're not a believer, he's the one that's prodding you saying, listen up, listen up. This is true. This is true. Listen up. This is for you. This is all about you and Jesus Christ. Listen up. That's what the Holy Spirit will do that for the rest of your lives if you stay in the area of saying no to Jesus. He'll do it the rest of your life. And he'll do it until you're on your deathbed. And if you're unwise and you continue to say no to your deathbed, God will send somebody else while you're in your deathbed to share one last time. Verse 47, then some of those who were standing there at the bottom of the cross, when they heard it, they began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with some sour wine vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them said, no, leave him alone. See whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We saw this last week. Two things. He determined when he was going to die. He says, no one takes my life from me. I give it. I give my life. He yielded up his spirit. When you're crucified, you die after a period of days. That was so-called the beauty of the Roman execution. They crucified you, and you hung there for days, dying as your body begins to deteriorate. And your joints begin to loosen. And you begin to asphyxiate. You begin to suffocate because you begin to cave in. And your muscles begin to atrophy. And you can't breathe right. And so they would have your feet anchored down below so that you could push up and take a breath and come back down. He didn't go through that. He decided when he was going. Also, we know in another gospel, this shout. When you're crucified, you're not shouting anything. You're messed up. You're weak. You're barely breathing. You just barely survived the whipping, 40 lashes. Your blood loss has made you, like I said last week, many of the people that got whipped prior to the crucifixion, they died from blood loss on the way to the cross. But he gives us loud cry. And when we read in another gospel, I believe it's the John's gospel, he said, it is finished. It is finished. It was, as I said last week, it's a bookkeeper's term in Greek, tetelestai. It is finished. Or it's paid in full. So basically he's crying out, Father, their debt is paid in full. I paid it. I've done my part. Halfway. Because really, what good is a dead prophet? What good is a dead savior? So the story unfolds. Verse 51, very significant. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You notice he mentions it, how it was torn, from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. There's a lot happening here. And now you may wonder, what's this veil thing? Okay, if you remember going through the Old Testament, as we went through, when they built the temple, in order to block off the place called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year, they had a veil hanging there. It was an embroidered veil. Josephus tells us, the historian says, that it could have been up to 18 inches thick, this veil. Okay? And the high priest had to, after sacrifices for himself, after cleansing, after preparation, wearing the proper garments, the other priest would tie a rope to his ankle as he went in, because if he wasn't properly spiritually pure going in, God would kill him in there. And they'd pull him out. And they'd say, okay, who's next? That's the holiness of God. We don't think that. We think God's kind of like this cool guy that's leaning back in his Lazy Boy reading the Sports Illustrated. He's not. He's not. And my prayer for us is that we grow in our recognition of the holiness and majesty of our God. Because as you do, you're going to appreciate everything he does for you more and more. Primarily, the fact that he loves you. And we're not lovable creatures. The fact that he took every single one of your sins away and threw it as far as the east is from the west by placing it upon his son, the great sin carrier, which allows you, according to the scriptures, if we were all to die here right now, if ISIS came in and threw in their sarin gas and we were all to die, we would, those of us that believe in Jesus, would immediately be standing before him, and he'd be welcoming us into heaven. based upon our faith in Him. That's an incredible thing. Now, this veil, what's the significance of the veil? Why would Matthew mention this? Because as soon as that veil was ripped, it was the end, the death, the termination of Judaism. Judaism was an arrow pointing toward the new covenant. Remember what Jesus said? This blood is of the new covenant. It's my blood. It's done. It served its purpose. That's why in one of the major prophets, you see that Judaism and the law, the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, it was temporary. It was never meant to be permanent. It was a big neon arrow pointing toward the Messiah. Well, He's here. The veil's ripped. So who can go into the Holy of Holies now in the presence of God? You. You can. There's no veil. You go into His presence now as a child with His Father. Daddy, can I talk to you? Yeah, come on, sit down. No priesthood. No candles and smells and bells. As a matter of fact, Peter tells us, you're the priesthood. You're a holy priesthood, which means bridge to God. That's an incredible honor. If you are a believer today, if you're a Christian, and you don't talk to your Father in prayer daily, throughout the day at times, when you're just driving or whatever, you're missing a great, great gift. Let's look at it on a human level. It's easier to understand. When Andrew calls me, that's a high point of my day. He talks to me. He shows me on FaceTime, he shows me Rebecca running around crazy. See Carlin. Now I'm a sinful guy, and I get that joy from them contacting me. How much more your God, Father in heaven, who gave His most priceless possession in order to get you to be able to talk with Him. Imagine how He feels when you talk to Him. And we call it prayer. And sometimes we make a big deal of it. You know, we get our devotion out, and we get our Bible out, and we get a cup of coffee out, and we put light the candle, and you know, we put on our prayer robe, and God says, hang out with me. Talk with me. Talk with me the way I prescribe to be talked to according to my word. Because He's God. But talk to me. And not only this, before I go on, I'm going to tell you this. We all talk pretty good when we meet with Him. We talk. A lot of times it's like a laundry list, right, of what we want. Here's a suggestion for you. When you pray, after you pray, sit for a while and be quiet. Sit for a while and be quiet and say, Lord, speak to me. And then wait. You know, you're not putting Him in a holy headlock. He's going to tell you, speak to you when it's His time. Settle your heart. And what will happen if you've been grooming yourself as a non-retardo Christian is you've learned the Word of God, and He'll speak to you through His Word. It's not going to come, oh, Dave, look to the north, my son. No, He's going to speak through the Word. I remember when I was a new Christian, I was frustrated. I thought, I can't get a hold of this. I was starting to study non-Christian cults and so forth, and I found myself saying, you know what? I don't think God's with me. I think he's just left me. I think he's just forsaken me. And the scripture came to my mind. I shall never forsake you, even to the end of the age. That's out of the Bible. That's the very best way to be spoken to. So cultivate his ability to talk to you. I think I've shared this with you before. When I was back in Wisconsin starting the church, I was there 6 years starting the church. When we first moved from a conference room in a hotel to my, who was then my assistant, his deli. He had a deli coffee house. And you know, when you're a new pastor and you got all this stuff going, you get, when somebody wants to play worship, you're like, sure, you know, he could have just come off heroin. Yeah, play, you know. And so this one guy, he was actually a Native American, charismatic, Pentecostal, okay? He starts Sunday morning, he starts playing his intro into the worship, you see. And he's kind of singing and talking as he's talking to the people. And then he says, does anybody have a word from the Lord? I'm like, I mean, that's all you need, right? That's all you need. And thank God, one of the girls that had been with me from the beginning, we'd been there about a year, she stands up, she says, I have a word. She began reading from 1 John. I'm like, thank you, thank you. But you do have access to God the Father. I want to remind you this morning, you do. And if you're in some kind of unrepentant sin, you say, oh, you know, maybe when I get it cleaned up, maybe when I take care of it, don't wait. You know why? You won't. That's a trap of Satan. It's called condemnation. So if you're feeling condemned, this is a trademark, if you're under the condemnation of either yourself or Satan, it keeps you away from going to God. It's real simple. You don't want to go to God. That's condemning. In Romans chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What you're feeling, healthy-wise, is conviction. Oh, Lord, I messed up. Yeah, I know. Come on. Let's take care of it so we can get on with the race. Now, it's harder than it is said, but you got to do it because you'll waste time, right? Have you ever been there where you waste time getting around back to having it taken care of with them? Waste time. You can't make up time. Especially as a Christian, you don't want to waste time. So the veil's torn. Verse 52. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. How is that freaky? After his resurrection, these tombs, which were cut into the rocks, they opened up, there's an earthquake, and out they come. And they're cruising around Jerusalem. Something that significant happened in history. And a mere 2,000 years later, we're taught that Jesus Christ was a myth. He really didn't even exist. We think he might have, but we're not sure. And as far as the resurrection, that really didn't happen. Nobody comes back from the dead. That's a fairy tale. So, verse 54. Now the centurion, that's a Roman soldier, and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, verse 54, when they saw the earthquake and the things that happened, became very frightened and said, truly this was the Son of God. Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Verse 56. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It's interesting. Chuck always made a point. Where are the guys? Where were the apostles? There weren't even any B-apostles there. All the apostles were gone. Who's there? The women. You know, it's been a phenomena from the beginning of the church. Women are always there to take the steering wheel when there's not a guy who's supposed to be steering the church. And many times women have to grab the wheel because men are missing in action spiritually. That's been the great downfall of this country. God's plan is that men are the leader. It has to do with kind of a chronological thing. Who was the first one he created? Man. Second one is a helper? Woman. Okay, God says, we'll do it that way. That's a nice orderly way of doing things. Instead, men abdicated their role. I'll ask you this today, just by your own knowledge of other Christians. Who's the main mover and shaker spiritually in most Christian families for the children? Mom or dad? Mom. When I see of a guy, a man, a Christian man, who is the head spiritually, not a dictator, but a role model and a shepherd-like guy as a dad, that just blesses my socks off. And we have some men like that in here. And you can tell by how their children turned out. There is no substitute for a man leading a family in a Christ-like way. It's God's simple plan. And so we find the women here hanging out. Now they're in danger. They could have been arrested, executed, but they're there, bold. Verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. So here's a secret believer. There's a lot of these in the Middle East. They come to know Jesus Christ, and they don't, for a long time, divulge that they're believers. Because, of course, they do run the risk of being beheaded or killed, martyred, tortured, disowned. But they eventually do let people know what's going on. But here's a secret believer, a rich guy. This man, verse 58, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now that's a great risk there. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. If you go read Isaiah 53, that was written 700 years before this even happened, we read that the Messiah was going to be with the rich in his death, fulfilled. This is the incredible thing about the fulfillment of prophecies. Incredible. There's never been anything like it. And it's interesting that Matthew makes a point of saying it's a new tomb by a rich guy. And Mary Magdalene, verse 61, was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. Okay, so they're having this evil huddle. And said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'm going to rise again.'" So they remembered this. "Therefore," verse 64, "give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Let me do a little background here for you to tell you how silly this possibility of stealing his body we saw that they weren't exactly the most courageous guys around. They're gone. They're gone. So what's their problem? What are they worried about? They're worried about this guy. There's something about him. So they go to the Roman leader, Pontius Pilate, the governor, and they say, give us a guard for the tomb. Pilate says, okay, I'll give you a cohort, 16 soldiers. These are the SEAL team guys, okay? These are SEAL team 6. Okay, you got them. When a Roman soldier was placed to guard something, if he were to fall asleep, if he were to leave, if he were to mess up his duty, not only he, but all the rest of the cohort would be executed. They didn't mess around. And they put a seal, a wax seal, over whatever they were guarding. In this case, it's the tomb. It's pretty secure. Okay? Chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, what day is that? It's Sunday. Okay? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Now, make no mistake, Jesus is already gone. He was already gone. The angel rolled this thing away so that people can get in and check out the fact that it's empty. Okay? Now, as Christians, especially now Easter coming around, we get rather jaded over the resurrection. Yeah, Jesus came back from the dead. Uh-huh. Pass me a chocolate egg. We need to get real graphic about what resurrection is. Now, everybody here, I would say, within the last couple of years, has been to a funeral, memorial, right? Many of them were open casket. You go by, it's either uncle or mom or dad or somebody, friend, and the casket's there, and you're like, well, it doesn't really look like him too much, but it'll have to do. Or else you'll hear people say, he looks so good. I don't know how they carry that off, he looks so good. But we have all these different things. My thing is, what if we're all sitting there in the little chapel and the person we've come to memorialize and to talk about sits up? I'm back. You're going to have everything. Well, we've seen it. Remember, you're going to see in a little bit, fear, great joy. That's kind of how we would be, right? You come to my memorial. Ray's talking, Bob talks, Wes Bentley comes up and talks, and about as Andrew begins to say something, I sit up. Hey, what's up? And Bob says, I thought we got rid of him. Resurrection. Resurrection. You have 2 points here of your faith. The death of Jesus Christ, yes, he died. That's what the cross was about. It was not a torture stake. It was an execution tool. Criminals got executed on the cross. They died. He did. Part two of your salvation, the resurrection from the dead. And think about it. Those 2 points are the most attacked by false religions and cults. He wasn't really resurrected. It was a ghost. And when he showed up and ended up leaving, he just went into vapor. That's those people across the street at Kingdom Hall. That's what they teach. Islam. Talking to the Muslims in Iraq. He didn't die on the cross. Actually, it was Judas who died on the cross. He didn't resurrect because he had never died. Now, If you were Satan, wouldn't that be the target of what you would be going after? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I enjoy is knowing that in the shadows, God himself is saying, you're going to find out. You're going to find out. Because when you finish following these fairy tales and you take your last breath on this earth, guess who you're going to be standing in front of for judgment? It's this guy that didn't die and didn't resurrect. And he's going to be more brilliant than the sun when you see him. It's going to happen. Like talking to Bob this morning, the judge is at the door. There is not one single person on this planet, past, present, or future, that will escape standing before him in judgment. A Christian, he'll be judged for you, for your works and how you served him, how devoted you are to him. But heaven's a free gift by faith. Unbelievers, there's only one sin you're going to have to answer for. Not for stealing the pencils at school. Not for pulling the little girl's ponytail when you were in fourth grade. None of that. What did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you believe in him and embrace him as your Savior? No. Then depart from me in the everlasting flames. I never knew you. This is the resurrected Christ. He's not sitting in a lazy boy reading a Sports Illustrated. He's the Lord of glory. And he loves you. And you belong to him. And he watches you every second of the day because he loves you. And the Bible tells us he has countless thoughts about you. And they're all good. How's that for the perfect parent? So this angel sits upon this stone, and his appearance, verse 3, was like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. That's the effect Jesus will have on people. The angel said to the woman, verse 5, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. Now, verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. I can understand that. And they ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. His plan is already unfolding. His plan for us. His plan for us is unfolding. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard, verse 11, came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. Okay, now this is a rather awkward and a little scary thing for the centurions. They come in, they report, he's gone. The tomb opened up, there's an earthquake. We saw this guy that looked like brilliant white sitting there on a rock, and he wasn't afraid of us. The bottom line is, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's gone. He was our job. Now, they're thinking, we're dead. We're going to get executed. We're already embarrassed. Verse 12. When they had assembled with the elders, these are the religious leaders, and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers. Okay. Follow carefully. And they said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Nice little arrangement. What happens when a soldier falls asleep, especially part of the SEAL team here, and their thing goes sideways? They're dead. There is no way this could have even happened. But this is how desperate people will be in order to escape the truth about Jesus Christ. They will come up with the most bizarre fairy tales that take more faith to believe that than to believe in the resurrected Savior. They took the money, verse 15, and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Oh, isn't that typical of his people? He's resurrected. He's defeated death. Some worship, and some doubted. Now, when I first would read that, I think, that's incredible. As I grew older as a Christian, I thought, that's me. I find myself worshiping him at times, and other times when it's the most outrageous time, I doubt him. I don't trust him. It's a weird phenomena we're going to have to outgrow little by little. We will never outgrow it all. God will finish that when we're on the other side. But there's some doubted here. Some worshipped him. Jesus came up, verse 18, and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Of course, if you're familiar, this is the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission. Isn't it interesting that it's the first thing he said after the resurrection? Basically, it's go. Go. Not only to Sudan or Uganda or the Middle East, your neighbor, your family. Here's a place to start. This is something that would find Andrew going as a young dad. Rebecca is to be the first target of his evangelism for him. He's to be the message carrier for her. He's to be the one that has the answers for her. Daddy, what does it mean here in the Bible when it says this? He's got to have the answers. He should. So when Jesus is to go here, he doesn't necessarily mean on the other side of the world. What he's saying is, you go. You know, see, this was made clear to me when I was flying back from Iraq, the trip on the way back before I decided to go back and live there. I was found myself drawing these plans. And I got up out of my seat and went back in the plane and told Jeff Fadness, I said, I got these plans. I said, I'm going to go back. I want to do this. And he says, well, just keep this in mind. He says, we aren't necessarily told to go plant churches. We're told to go make disciples. Right? That's what he said here. Make disciples. The churches happen from the disciples. It's interesting here that it says, teaching them. Teaching them. That's what I'm doing with you right now. I'm teaching you. I'm not preaching. as Chuck Smith would say, the Church of Jesus Christ is preached to death. You really don't grow on preaching. You grow on teaching. I don't know if you realize this or not, but as of today, as of verse 30, you have studied through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I know this goes on in other Calvary chapels. And you may even take it for granted on what you know now about Jesus, about yourself, about your walk with him, about the attributes of God. And that's okay. Until you meet a believer who has not been systematically taught through the Bible. And they may have been Christians a long time. And they find themselves asking you questions where you say courteously inside, they should know this. If you talk to Christians like that, long-time Christians, and they ask you questions and you're like, they should know this. Now that's just not me saying it. In the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews was telling that group of Christians, you know, you guys have become lazy. You've become dull-eared. Because he says, by this time, you should be teachers. By this time, you should be teachers. They were retarded. They hadn't grown. And the Bible has an answer for us in every one of these ways and places. Peter tells us to have an answer for every man that asks you why you have this hope within you. Have an answer for them. One of my teachers, Walter Martin, would drill that. Chapter and verse. Chapter and verse. He says, don't just hit me with an opinion. I want a chapter and verse on why you're saying that. And it better be in context. Well, that sounds hard to do, Dave. It is. It is. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved of God. God approves of it when you study the Bible. And that's why, as a pastor, I'm probably more excited about you that we're finishing Matthew. Because I got to take you through. This is, I think, the second time we've been through Matthew with this church. And so next week, starting Mark. So read ahead a couple of chapters. It's a fast-moving gospel. I'm going to try and get through there a little quicker than normal. And we'll move on through, build you up. It's Wonder Bread. Builds bodies 12 strong different ways. And why don't we stand? Read ahead the next couple of chapters of Mark. And when you pray, ask God to speak to you and then listen to him. Blow your mind. Because he does want to speak to you. And he does want to reason with you. And he does want to deal with your areas of your life that are hard and difficult. He's your dad and loves you. God bless you.